Have you ever noticed how everything in life seems to be more difficult to demonstrate than just to simply talk about it? How many of us, before we had children, or maybe this is you right now, you've uttered the famous last words, "My kids will never do that," right? That is one of the funniest statements to me, being a parent. And I remember Elizabeth and I, after we first got married, looking at other people's children and saying, "Our kids will never do that. You know, they're never going to behave that way." I remember one time a mother in church told me, "My kids are only going to have wooden toys. They're never going to have any plastic toys." I thought, that's going to last about the first trimester of the pregnancy before a grandmother or something buys something for you. It's always more difficult to demonstrate things in life, to walk according to what you say. You know, the Bible calls us to walk by faith. It doesn't say, "I want you to talk by faith." It doesn't say, "I want you just to shout out faith." It says, I want you to walk by faith. It's this continual demonstration of faith. We see Paul in the book of Hebrews write this in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." And when you really just look at that word, faith, well, it means that we're going to believe. It means that we're going to trust. It means that we're going to have confidence. And those are the things that we are called to walk in. It's an assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. So if I'm certain of something that I do not see, then I guarantee you my reactions and my actions will reflect the very thing that I do not see. That's what walking by faith is all about. Even though there is something that we cannot see, our actions reflect the belief in what we cannot see. Now, y'all know that I love to rock climb. I have been rappelling maybe 15 times in my life. And in case you're unfamiliar with it, rappelling is where you strap a rope to your waist and you walk down a cliff backwards, or you can strap it to the back of your waist and you can walk down a cliff forwards. Now, most of the people that rappel will rappel off of 40 or 50-foot cliffs. I had the opportunity when I was younger to rappel off of a 120-foot cliff, and it was phenomenal in the Capitan Mountains in New Mexico. It was incredible experience. But I remember them going through this demonstration of the rope, and they hold this rope, and this really strong, heavy man pulls on the rope, and they say, "You know, this rope is weighted for so many pounds, it could hold a fire truck on this rope, and it's not going to break." And I thought, that's interesting. You know, that makes me feel safe. And as long as I'm talking about that rope, that's not faith. As long as I'm saying, "Yeah, I believe it can hold a fire truck," that doesn't mean anything. You know where faith is demonstrated in that rope? Is where I'm at the top of that 115-foot cliff, and the rope is here, and I'm holding on to it, and they say, "Okay, lean backwards. how much weight did you say this rope could hold?" "Oh, it could hold a fire truck." "Was a fire truck about 6 feet tall?" You know, "Oh, yeah. You know, are these carabiners strong?" "Oh, yeah." And the more you put your weight on it, the more you lean over. That's demonstrating faith. You see, our faith should be seen as we go through life. Not just talked about, our faith should be seen. You know, it gives me such great confidence when we talk about faith here is that later Paul writes in Hebrews 12:2, he says that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, or the author and the finisher of our faith. I love that. You see, faith is born in us by trusting in Jesus. That's its infancy step right there. We say, Jesus, I trust you that you are Lord, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and that through believing that, I am saved, and faith is born within us. But then I love that he's a perfecter of our faith. You see, as we walk through life, and as we say, I want to make you Lord of my life, that faith within us is shaped. It's perfected. It's like it's polished until Jesus himself is holding it and says, this is what I want in your life. This is what I've been working in you. So here we are in the book of Luke. And Jesus has just told us so many tough things. He told us things like, you are blessed when you are poor. He told us things like, blessed are those who are hungry. Things like, give of your money. He told us things like, love your enemies. Like, do not judge other people. Very difficult things. And now Jesus is about to back up everything that he's just said. In the book of Luke, we're about to walk through demonstration after demonstration of living according to the very things that Jesus has just laid out for us in his sermon. And so we start to read in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, after Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. So when we start to look at this story, and we talk about faith, I wonder, what is your faith built upon? Now understand the definition that we've read from Hebrews. What is your faith built upon? Maybe some of you in here would say, well, my faith was built upon my mother, right? She woke us up out of bed, and whether I wanted to or not, she drug us to Sunday school. I learned that stupid song that you taught us last week about the wise man building his house upon the rock. You know, and we grew in our faith. And every time in life, I think back to my mother. Or maybe you'd say, my faith is built upon my father. I saw him just get beat up at work. I saw him go through trial after trial, and I never saw him waver. He was just as straight as an arrow. And my faith is surrounding my father right there. Maybe your faith is around a specific event in your life. And you'd say, when I was a teenager, I went to this youth camp. When I was a teenager, I had this person come to me and they said, Jonathan, blah, blah, blah. And my whole life was changed. And now every time I walk through life, I think back to that event. And that's when everything changed for me. If that's you that I'm just describing, I want you to understand that there is trouble when your faith is built upon something like that. You see, when faith is built around a person or an event that happened in your life, then what happens when life changes? You see, the problem when we have this pillar of faith in our history, and that's all we have to rely on in faith, life is fluid. Life is about change. Life is about decisions that we have to make, about events and circumstances that are constantly in flux around us. You can't build your faith upon something from the past. The only thing that we can build our faith upon is Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, there's some very strange things that are occurring in this paragraph here that we just read. I don't know if you picked up on them, but we're talking about a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion. He's a guy with the feathers on top of his helmet because he got those feathers from killing Jews when they conquered Jerusalem. He's a Roman centurion. This is the enemy. I mean, if you were to walk through the streets of Jerusalem, if you were to walk through the streets of Capernaum, and you see these Romans marching down the street, you do this. You back away from them. They've got swords. They've got spears. They're mean people. Something else that just strikes me as very strange about this. This is a centurion. So he's over 100+ people. He's a powerful leader. And yet here this leader is seeking help from Jesus. That's just pretty strange. That's not the Roman way. Here's something else. In the other Gospels, it doesn't use the word servant of the centurion. It uses the word slave. And here this centurion, who's powerful, who's wealthy, who's over people, is wanting to be kind to a slave, to a servant. That's property in ancient terms. What happens when a servant wears out? Well, I'm wealthy, I get another servant. Their property. I'm talking about Roman era here. They're not property in God's eyes. And you know what's even stranger about this? It says that he sent to Jesus the elders of the Jews. So if anybody should hate this Romans, it's going to be the wise elders of the Jews. Yet these elders of the Jews are the ones that go to Jesus and plead to Jesus on behalf of the centurion. They loved this guy. Man, by this time, I mean, the scripture should be slapping us. Something is strange and odd about this paragraph, about this centurion. You know, if you go back to that first verse there, it says, after he had finished all his sayings. I don't really care for that translation very much, because the real Greek word that's used there for finished is fulfilled. I want you to read it this way. After he had fulfilled all of his sayings. Why is that important? Because there's another word for finish that's used throughout the Bible, and this word is different. And it's such a reminder to us that these things that Jesus has spoken are things that God has ordained to be spoken. These things that Jesus is about to do with the Roman centurion is another step that God has ordained in the glory of Jesus Christ, fulfilling through Jesus Christ. But here's another strong reminder for us. These things that we're about to read, God wants to fulfill in you. God wants to fulfill in me. He wants us to be people that walk according to faith. So who is this centurion? Who is this feather-capped man? He's not Robin Hood, right? Who is he? Well, look at it. Let's just look at a few things that Jesus talked about. Remember, Jesus has just talked about wealth. He said, it's good to be poor. You're blessed when you're poor, right? He said, give and it's going to come back to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. So the centurion is obviously a wealthy person. What's he doing with his wealth? He's investing it in the kingdom of God. This centurion took his own hard-earned money and invested it in the kingdom of God by building a synagogue for Jews in Capernaum. What are you doing, centurion? Shouldn't you build something to the goddess Athena or something like that? Certainly not a synagogue. He's investing in the kingdom of God with his wealth. Well, that sounds a lot like what Jesus just talked about. Remember, Jesus said to love your enemies. Who would this centurion be enemies of? The Jews. Absolutely the Jews. And what is his actions showing about his enemies? This guy loves the Jews. He's laying down his wealth for them. He's building them a synagogue. He's obviously earned the respect of every Jew in Capernaum, even though he entered into the town as their enemy. He's been doing the very things that Jesus has spoken. Remember, Jesus said, do not judge, right? Where else would it be easier for this centurion to judge than with his slave, than with his servant? You know, very likely this was something like an indentured servanthood. So he did something in life that caused him to go into slavery or into servanthood. I mean, why not let the master centurion just say, hey, you deserve this. You're sick now. Get out of my house. I got money. Let me get somebody else in here. He's primed to judge this person. Yet what does he do? He loves him. He values him. And so these elders come to Jesus. They say, this man is worthy for you to come to him. And Jesus, then it says in verse 6, went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. And they said to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, I say, do this, and he does it. Wow. What an incredible example of faith. What an incredible model of faith. You see, where is this centurion? He's at the place in his servant's life where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? This servant of mine, he's about to die. I'm reaching this crisis of faith. Something is about to happen. You know that point in your life? My boss just fired me, right? We just had a miscarriage. We just got horrible news from the doctor. And whatever it is, this crisis of faith sits upon you. What do you do during that time? Perhaps if we see it, maybe we can understand it a little bit more. This clip that we're about to watch is about a man whose father has just been shot in the stomach. And his father is laying on the ground and he's dying. And the only hope in their mind, in Hollywood's mind, is that he gets to this cup. He gets to the cup that Christ would have drank from, and this cup that gives life could be poured out onto the wound of his father, and then that wound would be healed. But the problem is that there's a series of trials that he has to walk through. And so he starts walking through them, and he realizes that he has to kneel before God, and he realizes that he has to walk in the Word of God, and these challenges are picking up and getting more and more difficult until he finds himself in the situation that we're about to see.
Only in the leap from the lion's head will he prove his worth. It's impossible. Nobody can jump this.
Ah! Indy! Indy, you must hurry! Come quickly!
It's a leap of faith.
Have you ever been in that situation before? Can you relate to Indiana Jones? Something horrible has happened in your life. Something major, as Jonathan said earlier. This pressing matter. Can you identify with that? He's got basically two choices, right? His first choice is he's standing there. He sees that this goal that he's trying to reach is impossible to get to. There is no way even Indiana Jones can jump from one edge of that cliff to the other, right? I mean, there's no piece of wood he can grab his whip and go whoosh, whoosh, and swing across, right? So all his options are gone. All of his man-made options are gone. He's got to require something a little bit more of himself than his own abilities, right? So his first option is, well, I can't do it. I can't do this on my own. Dad, I'm gonna walk back to you and I'm going to watch you die. I'm going to be there with you when you die. And he's going to watch his dad perish. What a sad ending, right? And that pretty much would have been the end of the movie, right? Because the Nazis would have turned around and said, Indiana, your repetition precedes you. Okay, well, fine. They would have shot him dead. Second option, which seemed impossible, he needed to rely on something completely greater. Have you been there before? I have, I can tell you that. And one of the things that I've found is that is one of the most scariest times in life. But it's also one of the most stressful times in life because, unlike in this Indiana Jones movie, these events don't happen within 2.5 to 3 minutes long, right? They happen within months of each other, days of each other, weeks of each other. And there's got to be some way to take that stress, to take that scariness that's involved in your life, and you're like, what do I do? And you think about it so much, you're so tired of thinking about, what do I do? Right? And for some of us, we press into something different. Like, I'm so tired of thinking about what do I do. I've got to escape from it. And it could be like alcohol. It could be like TV. Pornography. You could get on Facebook and escape and get in other people's lives. Right? If you press into those things, as we learned last week, it'll reveal where your foundation is laid upon. It will tell you who's Lord of your life because you're not trusting into the Lord. You're trusting into things of man. Indiana Jones has got something with him. At the very beginning of the movie, you see when he's like a little boy and his dad is and part of the picture, right? He just got done catching some robbers, and he's running away from them, and he walks into the house, and he's all going crazy. And what's his dad doing? He makes him start quoting his pinnacles of faith, these scriptures, and at the same time he's trying to run. So his dad is, for the most part of his life, has instilled this faith into him. But later on in his life, it comes to the point, as Jonathan said earlier, he can't rely on his dad's faith. There's something else in him that he has to rely on. But the question still remains, what allows him to take that step? What gives him that extra push to move on? And if you saw there, he looked down just real quick and he has this book. He has this guide that his dad set forth before him. And it has all these answers and all these ideas on how to go through these trials. The centurion had something very similar too. Same situation. His servant is dying. But obviously, it's so, you know, he's not going to die in one day, right? Because this is, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. He can't just send an email to Jesus. Jesus, can you please come? I need your help. You know. And so it probably took days. It took weeks to find Jesus. And then to actually find him and have hope that maybe he'll come. Maybe he'll heal my servant. And then he does something crazy. He says, you know, I've got that. I just know who Jesus is. And I know this authority that's around him. And I know that he doesn't need to come here. I'm not worthy of him being here in my life. He should be out there still ministering to other people, I'm going to send out an extra group of friends of mine, and I'm going to tell him, I know who you are, and I want you to heal him. This book that Indy has, we can relate because we have a book of our own, right? And that's the Bible. When we press into the Bible, which means we're pressing into Jesus, we find out that it's our faith that is part of that foundation. Our faith in Jesus that is perfecting it, making it better, making it stronger. And so I want to encourage you today to press into the Bible. Press into Jesus. And take that first step of faith into those things.
Amen. Maybe we struggle with that first step of faith, right? Maybe we struggle with this part right here. Well, if I do this part, then it's not really going to be faith. It's just going to be dipping my toe into the water. Maybe this is the lean that we really struggle with. The centurion gives us such insight into how to take that leap right here. It says, when Jesus heard these things, that he marveled at the centurion. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, marveled at the centurion. There's only two times in all of Scripture that Jesus marvels. This is one of them. The other one is he marvels at the unbelief of Nazareth. The Son of God here is marveling at the centurion's faith. What's he marveling at? Well, it says that when Jesus heard these things. Now, I want to tell you, he's hearing more than just words. He's hearing who this centurion is. He's hearing what this centurion's heart beats for. He's hearing that this centurion is desperate for Jesus Christ. So I want to just look at a few things that he says right here. The centurion is coming from a place of humility when he demonstrates faith. And I think that's so important for us to understand that our faith needs to come from a humble heart. Faith comes from a humble heart. You see, this centurion had reason not to be humble. He was a leader. He was a commander. He had won battles. He had victories. We have reason not to be humble. We have big homes, we have multiple cars, we have closets full of clothes. We have reason not to be humble, yet this centurion showed a desperation for the Lord. He understood the pecking order of things. I'm a great leader, but Jesus, compared to you, you are over me. Now this is more than just self-deprecation. We need to understand the difference. Humility is not self-deprecation. I do that all the time. I'm the person that says, oh, you know, it's just my stupid humor. Or, oh, you know, if I could grow any muscles, then, you know, things would be better. That's self-deprecation. That's not humility. Humility is placing yourself before Jesus Christ and knowing that He is the one in charge. Knowing that He is greater than you. It's about your heart. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do nothing without Christ who gives us strength. That's the display of humility. I think if we're going to be people who demonstrate faith, who take that leap of faith, that we need to be able to be people who rely on the authority of Jesus. More than just demonstrate humility, we have to rely on the authority of Jesus. That's what the centurion does here. He says, listen, I too am a man under authority. He said, Jesus, I understand what you're doing here. There's the Father, there's the Son, and basically he's saying, Jesus, you have authority. He says, I can recognize authority because I'm in it, and you have it, Jesus. For some reason, our culture has just become so in tune to authority. It's like on every commercial. I think is it Time Warner Cable or AT&T, they have that Rule Your Kingdom commercial now. And so it's a guy that has DVR suddenly at his house, and now he can rule his kingdom. And so they show commercials of him standing up in front of the neighborhood and saying, yes, you know, we'll keep the dollar bill, we're going to raise the taxes over here, but we're going to levy this over, and just saying a bunch of nonsense stuff because he got DVR on his TV. And so you flip the channel because that commercial is obviously really stupid. And there's a car commercial, right? And it's all about, oh, now you are the king of your car. Everything is within reach, you know, sunroof, the XFM stereo radio, you know, children's TV to get them to be quiet. Rule your kingdom. And so you flip the commercial, the channel, right? Because that's obviously really stupid. And you get onto a beer commercial. Well, there's really nothing to say about that. You know how those go, right? We're fascinated with this idea of authority. It's being preached at us through every facet of media. Here's what the Roman centurion says: Jesus, you have authority. He says, I recognize that I'm a person of authority, but when I'm around you, you have authority. But there's something else that I think is essential for us today. You see, because we could say, well, yeah, if Jesus was here, I'd give him authority over my life. Sure. If he were standing right here, well, that's called a cop-out. That's called a childish excuse. First of all, because the Holy Spirit is here, which is the Spirit of Christ, according to Peter. He's here with us right now, having authority over our lives if we give it to him. But the centurion says this. He says, Jesus, I didn't want you to trouble yourself, and you're so great, I didn't even presume to come to you. But say the word. In Greek, I just love this word, logos. Say the logos, Jesus. You see, biblical faith relies on the authority of God's word. Jesus, what comes out of your mouth has authority. Do you understand that, church? What comes off of these pages has authority. You know, every single week, I talk with multiple people who are struggling with something on one of these pages. And from time to time, the conversation is shaped like this, where they say, well, I understand this thing about Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead, but honor your parents? Come on, did Jesus even know who my parents are? Well, I understand everything about this, but have you read this? Wives, submit to your husbands. Do you know who my husband is? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you know who my wife is? I understand this other stuff, but I just have a real problem with this. You know, the Bible isn't something for us to pull apart and say, I'm going to agree with this and not agree with this. It is the Word of God that changes us. We submit to that Word. That's what the centurion is all about right here. He's saying, Jesus, you say the word, and what comes out of your mouth is authority in my life. And I'm going to bank on it. And I'm going to count on it because it's true. So I want you to look at those three fill in the blanks. Humility, authority, the word of God. I want you to look in your own life and ask yourself, are you somebody who demonstrates that type of faith? Well, sure. All of them. Check, check, check. I got it down. It's easy to do that in church, isn't it? How about you go to that area of your life that's full of a storm right now? That area of your life where the foundation is being checked by the winds crashing against it. That area of your life where your leg is extended right now and you're going like this. I don't know. This is pretty high up. And I want you to ask yourself, are you demonstrating faith in your life? Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for a silly movie like Indiana Jones and the way that it enables us to see things clearly. But Father, I thank you most of all for your word, and the way that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, I thank you that you didn't send Jesus just to say a bunch of good things to us and then leave us out there without a clue what to do, but that you walk us through story after story that demonstrates faith for us, Lord. And God, indeed, just watching this centurion is like we just had a how-to lesson about faith, God. And I thank you for doing that. Lord, and so I ask this week that we would be able to gaze deeply into our hearts, Lord, and search to see if we are people of faith, to search to see if there is an area of our life that requires faith, and we're not demonstrating it, Lord, that we would become a people who demonstrate it. God, how we need to walk by faith. We join with the prayer of the disciples, Father, that says, increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith so we can walk according to your word. How we love you, Jesus. How we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, church, there's not going to be a response time today because we had the Lord's Supper here earlier. But I want you to walk by faith this week. I want you to keep these words in your heart. I want to share just a few more things with you before we leave.
The book of Ecclesiastes says that for everything, there is a time and a season. Everything has a beginning and everything has an end. For my family and I, our season at the Fellowship of Plum Creek has come to an end. This morning, I'm officially announcing my resignation as your worship pastor. This is not a decision that's come very easily for us. It's actually something that we've been praying about for nearly 2 years. And it's hard because we love you. We love our church and we love the people here. But God has clearly spoken to us and he's told us that it's time to go. And so we're going to obey him. There's no way I could express to this church how much you've meant to us over the years. So I'm just going to say thank you and that we love you. It's been an honor and a privilege to serve as your worship pastor for the past 7 years. Thanks.
Dimby, I think every one of us in this congregation could stand up and say that the honor has been ours, brother, to serve with you. I know this is a difficult word, and obviously I've had some time with it this week to wrestle with it and to seek the Lord. And Dimby and I have been in conversation this week about it, and I know that the Lord is doing a good work in Denby and Stephanie's life. What does the future hold for us? I don't know. I have no idea. But I know that God is holding us in his hand, just like God is holding Denby and Stephanie in his hand. That he has a plan for us, and that he has a plan for the Cherry family. What we want to be sure happens is that you have an opportunity to express your love and respect for Denby, to give him as many kisses as you can give him, as many gifts as you can give him. Right? Today, do you start today? No, that's it. Denby is going to stay on with the church through the end of June. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be praying and seeking the Lord just about exactly how we want to send Denby and Stephanie off. But we know that that final Sunday in June will be his final Sunday. And so I want you to mark that date on your calendar. We're going to have a special service for Denby and Stephanie. And be sure to be here. And even pray about in your heart what you can do to show Denby and Stephanie love during this time. You know, his summer schedule is starting almost immediately, right? And so he's still going to be missing two Sundays in between now and his last Sunday. So, and next week is the first of them. Is that correct? And so Denby won't be here next week. And that doesn't mean that, oh, I thought you said it was till the end of June. His camp schedule is beginning. So he'll be with us till the end of June. He'll be gone a few weeks in the meantime. So let's prepare to love on them over the next month and a half. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for a man of God in Denby who has served you faithfully here for so many years. Lord, as we prepare to tell him goodbye, Father, we know that there are no goodbyes in the kingdom of God. And just as he read, we know that there is seasons, Lord. And we thank you for the season that you have had him here at our church serving us. Not serving us, serving you, Lord. And touching our hearts with the kingdom of God. Lord, we're so grateful for the way that he has guided us to the throne time and time again. And we just pray your hand would be upon him. Lord, in this next month and a half, enable us to be able to express to Denby our love for him in the way that honors and pleases you. Father, and just guide the church and guide Denby in the month and a half ahead and in the years ahead. How we love you, how we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a good day.